you know, sign of the times we're in. I had no idea that was Greg Taylor because he has a hat on and had a mask on, and he's waving at me, and I'm sort of sheepishly trying to smile and wave back. No idea. It's good to have you guys here. If you don't know Greg and his family, introduce yourself. One of the things I appreciate is way back when, and maybe this ages you, sorry, but when I was, I think, a freshman in college into high school, Greg spent significant time with me going through 1st and 2nd Peter at Fifth Street Market, and that really impacted me in my walk with Christ. And it is a reminder that you don't have to do really complex things with people. You just have to show up and love them, and often go through the scriptures is very helpful. You can make a huge impact on someone's life. And so fun to have you guys here. Fun to have all of you here, and those of you on Zoom, glad you're with us. I love that we have, out of this mess, this ability for folks like Dotze in California, and I know my brother and sister up in Portland oftentimes, we have people out of town who can join us because of the technology we've been forced to. And so that's one of those things. God is good even in the mess, right? Well, this morning we're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you haven't been with us, we've spent most of the COVID season in this teaching, trying to unpack the things that Jesus focused on, and coming from a vantage point of really believing Jesus means this stuff, that this is the nuts and bolts of what it looks like to follow Jesus and to be a Christian. And so this morning we're in chapter 7. We began this last section last week, looking at the passage about the narrow door and the broad door or gate and where they lead. And so we're going on from there this morning. And as we begin, I just want you to think about, you probably don't have to think too long, but just think of some examples of like too good to be true products that you've seen recently. Shockingly, most of them are $19.99, right? And if you act now, they come with an extra free bonus gift. But think for a second about just things in your life that haven't lived up to what they said they would do. I was thinking through some of these things, and in fact, there was an article I read that was like the hall of shame of these sorts of products. I did not know about this, but there's a product called Dr. Clark's Zapper. Has anyone ever bought one of these? I won't shame you. This goes way back, 20-something years. You can still buy now. It's like the Super Zapper or the Ultra Zapper or something like that. But it's a device that claims to send electricity through your body and kill all disease. In fact, when it first came out, they claimed that it would cure cancer, it would stop AIDS, it would do all sorts of things. They lost a big lawsuit in 2004 because of that. But you can still buy it. Maybe you've seen the various bracelets. One of them's Q-Ray. There's the copper ones that if you just wear this bracelet, like all your pain goes away. Bummer, they don't really work. Often we see those products that claim you can lose weight without any effort or work. That's kind of a giveaway that it's not going to work, right? We all know that you have to actually have discipline, probably do things like exercise if you want your body to change. But we're also right now in this, what I would call too good to be true season. You may or may not realize this, but we have an election coming up. And this is the season where a lot of political candidates promise a lot of things, don't they? Rarely do they live up to them. In fact, regardless of party, most presidential candidates in particular, sometimes governors do this as well, they focus on what they're going to get done in the first 100 days in office, right? If you go back and look at the last number of presidents, probably all of them that have said things like this, you would find out none of them have ever delivered all the things they said they would do in the first 100 days. Rarely do they even deliver all of them in one or two terms. But yet we still oftentimes sort of believe they mean it. They're going to do it. Sometimes they do mean it and just can't do it. But the reality is that all the time, and probably more than we want to admit to or recognize, we fall prey to purchasing products that maybe are ridiculous if we just stop and thought about it. They're not going to come through on their promise. We fall in prey to political parties and candidates, certainly, even though we probably knew they weren't going to deliver on their promise. And as we come back to the Sermon on the Mount this morning, we find this severe warning. And it's this warning about false claims, about false prophets in particular. And I want to suggest to us this morning, and this is sobering, that maybe even more than those products or the politicians, it's really easy for us to fall prey to false teachers, to false prophets, to people who are teaching something that's misleading and not altogether true. In fact, if you were to go back and look at the whole history of the church, it's clear from the New Testament, this has been an issue from the beginning. There are numerous warnings throughout the New Testament of being aware of false teachers, being aware of false prophets. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, they had issues with false prophets. So this is nothing new, but it's also nothing that's gone away. It's something we deal with. And so I want to consider Jesus' warning and then unpack this a bit together. This is, if you have a Bible, if you turn to Matthew chapter 7, we'll begin with verse 15. And you're probably familiar with this. Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Now again, we see similar warnings like this through the New and Old Testament. But Jesus says that they were to watch out for these false prophets who come looking good, looking innocent. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're actually something different. They're ferocious wolves. And I think this again is one of those statements, like many of these that we've seen throughout the Sermon on the Mount, that we're familiar with. We know it. We know the words of it. But maybe we don't take it seriously. Maybe we need to revisit. You know, there are obvious examples, and we're not going to take the time to point any specific person out this morning. But most of us really either fall into one or two camps. Either we're in the camp of we trust no one and nothing and question everything and never, ever trust anything somebody says. Or we fall on the other side that we're too trusting and maybe don't discern who it is we're living, listening to and following and what they say. And we too easily go along with teaching that isn't right or leaders that are leading us in the wrong direction. So I want to talk about this idea of false prophets. First of all, who are they? How do we recognize them? What does it mean to be a false prophet? Start with this. A prophet is someone who claims to speak on behalf of God. That's all a prophet is. A prophet is someone who claims to speak on behalf of God. Oftentimes, especially in the Old Testament, we see examples where they're predictive of something that's going to happen in the future. By the way, in the Old Testament, if you claim to be a prophet and predict something's going to happen and it doesn't, there's pretty severe consequences. But oftentimes, a prophet is just saying, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. And in a similar way, a false teacher is sort of doing the same thing. They'll take the word of God and say, this is what it means. This is what God means by this. That idea of a prophet, we don't hear a lot of people today claim to be prophets. We hear some, and usually when we hear that word, we actually assume maybe they're a little kooky. But this idea of being a false prophet is, again, very much like being a false teacher, and I'm going to treat it that way a bit this morning because I think they are very intertwined with each other. You know, when somebody's completely fraudulent, they're pretty easy to spot. Just like when a product is so ridiculous that you know it can't be true, it's pretty obvious. But when someone comes and what they're saying is mostly true, oftentimes it's a lot more difficult to recognize. And we listen to people all the time. I mean, you're listening to me this morning. And I am doing my best to convey to you what Jesus is intending for us to understand here. But there are all sorts of voices we listen to that maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong, and we don't always discern quite what it is we're hearing. Now, the audience Jesus is speaking to in Matthew was looking to their religious leaders, people we know as Pharisees and scribes and terms like that, these religious leaders, oftentimes who looked really good on the outside. They were the ones they looked to for guidance. In fact, if you could go back in the time of Jesus, one of the things that they didn't have in front of them that we take for granted sometimes is their own copy of the scriptures. There wasn't even complete literacy sometimes, and so you were forced maybe a little more to trust the word of somebody else. But they have these people around them, these scribes, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, the elders, who claim to give guidance, and oftentimes they are seen as the de facto ones who can tell you this is what God says. In fact, Jesus referenced these people a couple chapters earlier. If you'll remember, in chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus actually said something that was probably far more shocking to his audience than it is to us when he said, I tell you the truth that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, these were the people that were seen as the measuring stick, the high bar. They were the uber religious. They knew every one of Moses' law, and everything about their day was, you know, set around following and observing all of these intricacies of these various rules, hundreds of them. Again, false prophets are those who claim to speak on God's behalf. In our language, they may claim to speak God's word or teach God's word, but they're people who are doing theological malpractice. They're saying things that maybe almost line up with God's will for us, but not quite. Again, if someone predicts that something's going to happen in the future and it doesn't, that's easy to spot. But it's not always quite so easy to notice when somebody who's teaching twists the words of Scripture to proof text an idea and thereby mislead us. It's not easy to catch unless we're paying close attention. Unless we ourselves are familiar with the words and the ways of Jesus. Again, Jesus says they come looking innocent. They come in sheep's clothing, but they're actually wolves. When I was in college, each year we'd have sort of this distinguished speaker come for a week to our chapel. And one year we were fortunate enough to have a guy come by the name of Oz Guinness. He's written some pretty profound stuff, really great thinker. I remember he challenged us on a number of things that seemed black and white and thought we knew what we were talking about and maybe took it a little deeper. But one of the things I remember was a story he told about how he fathers, because he was talking about this idea of how easily we're deceived. He would play this game with his kids to help them discern the world around them and to spot things that were untrue. When an ad came on the TV or on the radio, if the kids could spot the lie in the ad, he'd give them a quarter. Kind of an interesting game, but he was teaching them to listen beyond what they were being told and really listen for the message. And what's interesting is if you were to turn on the TV today or listen to the radio and you really pay attention, most of the advertisements we hear that just kind of go in an ear and out the other, if you really pay attention, it's not that hard to spot the lie that they're spouting, especially the ones on TV. You know, sometimes, in fact, almost every beverage, it seems, it's always beautiful people, right? And there's this subtle message that the beautiful people, you know, take this product or drink this, and maybe even you're going to be with the beautiful people if you drink this beer or this pop or whatever it is. That isn't by accident. There's this message there underlying that we don't always catch. Sometimes the message of a product is, you know, you're really not cool or successful or even happy unless you have this thing, right? Sometimes it's blatant. Mostly it's not. Oftentimes, an underlying message that we hear is your life just isn't complete and you can't be happy unless you have this. In fact, sometimes it's leverage of, well, that person down the street got the new car, so you probably should want the new car too. There are these messages all the time that aren't exactly true. And if you're intentionally aware as you're watching and listening, often you can spot these things. By the way, if you have kids, I think this is a great practice, whether you give them a quarter or not each time, but to train our kids to recognize what they're being told that isn't true and to start to be discerning. It's a good practice for us. So Jesus calls us to beware of the false teachers around and even among us. And so how do we spot them? Well, notice how Jesus continues. Again, chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." And then Jesus says this in verse 16. He says, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." Verse 18, "A good tree cannot bear good fruit." Sorry, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And Jesus says, thus, by the fruit you will recognize them. What does this mean practically for us, this idea that by their fruit you will recognize them? Well, I will say this. A lot of people can sound really solid. They can talk a good game. In fact, some pastors and other leaders can sound super biblical. They might have a giant following, but their personal life looks nothing like Jesus. Nothing. That's the kind of people we're talking about. They say all the right words, they talk the good game, they look innocent enough, but they're in fact misleading in the way they live, and that seeps into the things they're teaching. As a side note, I would just tell us that there are a lot of sermons, a lot of teaching that can sound perfectly biblical, but not resemble Jesus. Often this is legalistic. You know, when the focus becomes solely on having perfect doctrine and thinking in the right way, often what we find is little attention to actually loving people and this growing Pharisaic mindset. You know, people might be able to quote whole passages from the Bible and yet still not resemble Jesus in any fashion. We have to pay attention to the fruit of the people we listen to. And this is actually exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees were like. Jesus calls them really nice things like whitewashed tombs. He says things like, you go over land and sea to make another convert and you make them twice the son of hell that you are. They have all this religious effort. They sound good. They look like they're doing all the right things, but inward, they're completely broken and misleading people. In fact, this is something that's been going on throughout Scripture. If we were to go back and look at the Old Testament, oftentimes the people of Israel were misled. We find these places where they seem like they're doing the right things. They're practicing the rituals, they're going through various rhythms, but yet they're failing to care for outsiders, they're failing to generously give to those who are in need, failing to show grace and kindness to the people around them. We see examples like this all through the New Testament or Old Testament, where it looks like they're doing good religiously, but they're off. I think of Isaiah. Isaiah opens with this sort of picture of a cosmic courtroom where the people are being judged for their wrongdoing. In verse 11, it says this. It says, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. Again, they're making sacrifices. They're doing the religious stuff. He goes on, he says, I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fatted animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who asks this of you, this trampling of my courts? In fact, he goes so far as to say, stop bringing these meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Incense was something they lit, signifying prayers going up to God. Says, I can't bear your worthless assemblies. And then what does Jesus cite? He goes a little further. He says, these are the things you're failing to do. You're failing to seek justice. You're failing to defend the oppressed. You're failing to take up the cause of the fatherless or plead the case of the widow. Again, the Israel on the outside, they were doing their sacrifices, their offerings. They were doing all these things that looked like they were following God. And yet they were failing to do these basic things that God demands of us. Similarly, in Hosea 6, we read, this is Hosea 6:6, this line, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. It's really easy to look the part on the outside, to say the right things, and to still be broken on the inside. And when we're talking about leaders, these false prophets, false teachers, again, it's really good, especially in front of a camera, to look the right way, to say the right things. But it's by their fruits that we will know them. So the obvious question is, what is the fruit we're looking for, right? I immediately think of Galatians 5, which gives a picture of what it looks like for God's Spirit to be at work, the fruit that is born in our lives. In fact, Paul writes that many of the acts of our fleshful living are obvious. You know, the ones that jump out to us as well, like sexual sin, taking money that you're not supposed to take, hatred, rage, jealousy. And he contrasts these with the fruit of the Spirit. And maybe you know this. This is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. What are the fruit of the Spirit of God at work in us? It's love, joy, peace, forbearance, or we might say patience, kindness, goodness. So it's not just being kind, it's also being good, doing the right thing. It's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Paul writes, against such things there is no law. And I would say this, if you want to test the waters of a teacher or someone who claims to speak the wisdom of God, look for these things. Is it someone who's known for their love for other people? Or just that they get everything right doctrinally? Is it someone who is marked by joy, peace, who's patient with others, who has a kindness about them, a goodness about them, somebody who's gentle, who has self-control, who's faithful? I think this is important because if we're to be honest, our culture doesn't really value these things. We value power. We value winning. We value being right. And so often the people we listen to are the people who have power, who seem to be winning, and who seem right. It's not the gentle person who often we lift up as a leader. And for some reason, it doesn't seem obvious to us anymore, at least for many in the larger church in our culture, that when someone hates another group or another person or speaks ill of them, there's a lot of name-calling that goes on. When they create division, then that's someone we as followers of Jesus shouldn't give our allegiance to. Someone we need to be wary of. And whether it's leaders within the church or leaders who claim to speak on behalf of the church, we simply cannot give our allegiance to people like this. We cannot follow their lead because it's broken. Again, these people can quote scripture, they can sound biblical and look nothing like Jesus. That's what a wolf in sheep's clothing looks like. I remember the first church that I was full-time on staff at. I was a youth pastor, and our lead pastor was honestly one of the most gifted communicators I've ever met. Had a depth of a love for the scriptures of Jesus, just a godly man who I really was fortunate to work under and be mentored by. And there was this one gentleman in our church that, like, every week, the first 2 years I was there, would sort of have the same line against our pastor of, you're not going deep enough. Give me some meat. This isn't challenging. This is too light. Come on, dig in deeper. And he'd kind of attack him. And he sounded really good when he spoke. He could quote scripture. And this kind of kept going on. He was trying to correct our pastor. And then it turns out, come to find out, the whole time he's been embezzling from this old woman. Sometimes it's the loudest voices, the staunchest voices, the more forceful voices that just are off. Again, with the people we listen to, it might be the podcast you listen to, the books you read. Certainly it's people like me, pastors. We got to pay attention to whether or not they resemble Jesus. We got to value that. In fact, I would submit it's far more helpful to follow somebody who stumbles over their words and maybe they're the worst communicator, but they look a lot like Jesus in the way they're living, than to listen to somebody who can turn a phrase and captivate an audience, but doesn't resemble Jesus. This warning in Matthew 7 is certainly connected to the one that came before it that we looked at last week. That there's this narrow gate that leads to this narrow road that leads to life, and few are going to find it, but a whole lot of people are going to go through this broad gate that leads to destruction. Next week, we'll look at the passage that follows, in which Jesus goes as far as saying, some are going to come to him saying, Lord, Lord, saying, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we work miracles? Didn't we do all of these things? But he's going to say, I don't know you. Again, false prophets and false teachers sound good. And they often either sell a no-cost-to-you gospel plan. And this one's a tricky one for us, if we're honest, because we do emphasize the fact that Jesus' death and resurrection was this free gift of forgiveness, this free gift that reconciled us to God. And that is free, that's true, but we often stop there. And we fail to be clear that that's the starting point, that then Jesus calls us to a life of following in his example, of giving our lives away for other people. It's Jesus that says, if you want to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give it away, you're going to find it. And so sometimes we only focus on that free part, and we're right to focus on that, but it's part of the story. Remember, part of the salvation story is not just that we're forgiven and we're reconciled, but we're also given the opportunity to actually live out who we were created to be as people who walk in relationship with God, obedience to God, who represent God's goodness, who reflect God's love. And to do that is anything but free. It costs everything. Jesus again says, if you want to follow me, count the cost first. The cost is great. So sometimes false teaching is the sort of gospel at no cost to you plan. Sometimes it's the God's going to give you everything you want plan, right? Just have to have enough faith and he'll give you whatever it is you want. On the other hand, there's often a gospel that's presented that really everything is about my personal piety, my personal righteousness, making sure I think the right way and I don't break any rules and I stay in this road. But then it leaves out things like caring for the poor. It leaves out things like protecting those who are marginalized, who don't have a voice, the orphans, the widows. So how do we spot this before we're misled? Because I'm convinced this is actually a very significant issue for us. We have no shortage of voices out there, of teachers, of people who claim to have the knowledge of what the scriptures say and mean. And I'd start with this. Simply have to have a level of Jesus literacy to be able to spot what's off. You know, it's an overused illustration probably, but if you've ever worked around money, when you're taught to spot a counterfeit, you're taught to spot it by really knowing the real thing. So when something's off, you see it because you know the real thing so well. And the reality is, if we want to ensure that we're not being misled, the fastest way to do that is to become very intimately literate in the things Jesus said and did. To be familiar with the words and the way of Jesus. Whether it's a church leader whose books we read, or a podcast we follow, or teacher we listen to, we really need to be aware of whether or not their lives and what they're teaching matches up to the way of Jesus. Oftentimes the loudest, most confident voices, especially if they seem to fixate on one thing, are off and misleading. I mean, we've seen so many examples, haven't we, of people publicly who seem to be great leaders or the voice of the church or whatever, and come to find out they have all this horrible stuff in their personal life. We've seen numerous examples of, for example, leaders who hammer on things of sexual propriety only to find out that their life doesn't resemble that at all. If someone focuses only on believing the right stuff, thinking the right way, but they leave out generosity and service and selfless love for those who don't deserve it, watch out. Watch out. And if someone teaches that the things outside of God's will aren't that big of a deal, minimize the importance of living as people who are set apart in Christ and walking away from sin, again, watch out. You're probably being misled. And there's this reality that many of us, in a sense, give allegiance to the people that we are taught by. And so we need to be careful that we're not giving our allegiance to some great teacher. that our allegiance first is always to Jesus, but that we don't allow ourselves to be led by people whose lives don't line up to Jesus' teaching and his way. And part of this reality is, I would say this to us, be really careful how closely you follow a teacher whose life is hidden, whose personal life is intentionally out of public view, but they're a very public teacher. Be careful. Be careful of following people who want to lead, who want to teach, whose personal life you don't get to see any of. And I don't say watch out, and Jesus doesn't say be aware just because we're supposed to stay away from the bad people. But rather, this is about where we're headed. It's about following the wrong leaders that take us to destructive places. And I'd say when you find someone whose life is an open book, who clearly exemplifies the way of Jesus, you look at their life and you see the fruit of the Spirit evident in everything they do and who they are. Ask them to teach you. Whether or not they're a great communicator. Maybe it's going and grabbing coffee together. Maybe it's going for a walk 6 feet apart with your mask on in the world we're in right now. But when you discover people who their life really resembles the life you see of Jesus, when they don't just say the right things and know how to quote the right verse, but you see a love in them that clearly is of Christ, ask them to teach you. This is what discipleship actually is. Discipleship, this word that comes up again and again and again in the New Testament, it's somebody who's maybe beginning to follow Jesus or at an earlier kind of place of understanding, walking with and following alongside someone who's mature, who's evidently Jesus-like in the way they live and honoring God. And so I would say this, it's actually more important, I think, to get in these kinds of relationships than it is to listen to somebody like me talk on Sunday morning. Say that again. It's more important for us to seek these kinds of people out and learn one-on-one from than it is in a mass setting listening to teaching. This isn't unimportant. But we need people in our lives who actually resemble the words and the way of Jesus so that we can walk with them and learn how to do it ourselves. And that's a difficult thing to do in a group on a Sunday morning. And so I would challenge us to this. Again, if we are going to protect ourselves from being misled, we have to have a high literacy of the teachings and the way of Jesus. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount rather slowly. We have a couple more weeks of this at least. And so I would challenge us to this. Make it a point in the coming weeks to read the Sermon on the Mount at least once a week. In fact, keep doing that until, without your Bible in front of you, you pretty much can lay out the structure of what Jesus teaches and remember all the main ideas. And if that means reading this once a week for the rest of the year, great. I don't think you're going to hurt yourself doing that. We have got to be committed to a high literacy of both the teaching of Jesus and the example of Jesus if we're going to keep ourselves from being misled, and also if we're going to keep ourselves from accidentally misleading someone else. Jesus says, beware of these false prophets. I think he means it. I think it's an important issue. I think it's an important issue because all through the New Testament, we keep seeing these kinds of warnings, often about false teachers. They've been around us since the beginning. And so I would submit to us, we need to increase our literacy of who Jesus was and what Jesus taught. And we need to seek out people who resemble Jesus and ask them to invest in our lives and to learn from them, so that we might not be caught by those who would mislead us and take us to destructive places. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I recognize this morning that each one of us, certainly myself included, have yet room to grow in our understanding of the life you've called us to, of the love of Christ. God, we understand that we are called not just to be people who think the right things, but people who actually resemble your goodness and your love, who walk in the ways of Jesus. We recognize we have much to learn. And so we would ask this morning, Father, that you would bring to awareness of us, maybe a person around us who we could walk with, who maybe seems to really understand what it looks like to follow Christ. Give us an awareness, a discerning, to be able to recognize those folks and engage in those kinds of relationships. And God, give us a higher literacy of Jesus, a hunger to understand more deeply the life that we're called to, that we could be those who aren't misled, but in fact, those who walk closely with you. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.